Fallujah that was in the news so much. He was fighting in that campaign. And we give honor also to Sister Perkins for being the faithful wife. Amen. And the mother. Praise God. And as we said, the battle for souls is still going on. But thank God for veterans who have fought for our freedom, that we can stand in a church like this, that we can march in victory. Praise God. And we can share the good word of God. Amen. And that's what we want Brother Perkins to do right now. Come and share your testimony. Share the good word of God. We love you, bro.
It is so good to be in the house of God. They say that he who is forgiven little loves little. I stand forgiven much. My God is a great God. He really is. I stand here telling you as a living testimony that if I can be forgiven, there's no one God does not desire. I give honor to your pastor. In a world that wants to show me what a celebrity is, wants to show me who I should look up to, I am thankful that God has given us long-suffering and faithful servants to follow. It's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing, but it is the best thing. I give honor to you, as it was taught in Sunday school this morning. We need each other. We need each other. And I love being able to go no matter where I'm at. The body is the body, and you're just welcome into it. But I give honor unto the Lord. Because us veterans, we say never forget. Never forget the price that is paid for our country. Veterans lay down. And there are service members that have laid down their lives that we may have the freedom of religion. But it is Christ who laid down his life that we may have truth. I come here invited to share my testimony. And so, those of you with your Bibles, if you could open to the book of Psalms, chapter 18, verse 5 and 6. And the Holy Scripture states, the sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. I want to talk to you this morning about the God who hears. Lord, we thank you. God, we give you praise. We are so grateful for your sacrifice that has made this possible. I ask that you would anoint this word, anoint the atmosphere, our hearts, our mind, our ears, that we would receive this with joy and gladness, that it would accomplish your will in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I have been around some men that when they speak, things happen. I have been around General Mattis. When he speaks, things happen. But I have never been around someone who, when he speaks, things appear. I've never seen anyone with that kind of authority. But when God's word was spoken, light came into the darkness. When his word was spoken, an earth was formed. And when his word was spoken, all things were created. But it doesn't take long before we find a word of opposition. 3 chapters is all it takes before we hear, is that what God said? Is that what he told you? And I'm here to tell you that when the enemy's voice can direct your steps, the corruption that will happen is so great you can't even begin to measure the magnitude of that decision. It is so great that a man who did not know God looked around and said, something is wrong. Thousands of years later, I knew something was wrong. But I couldn't tell you why. I couldn't tell you what, but I just knew. And when you talk to people in this world, even though they will not confess Jesus Christ, they know something is wrong. They know something is not as it should be. They feel it in their bones. I was raised in a house of the world, completely of the world. I was raised in a home that taught me God is not real. But what would you like Santa to bring you for Christmas? Maybe it's just me. But that's how I was raised. And when you are raised on the foundation of the world, the pain of the world is going to find you. It will find you every single time. Because I have no doubt my parents loved each other. But forgiveness was not in my house. Because you can only find forgiveness in the cross. If you don't have the cross, you don't have forgiveness. All you can do is roll the offense forward. And I won't bring it up until the next offense is accrued. When I gain it, I'm going to add it to the list. And then we're going to talk about everything on my list. Plus one. Every single fight. And I'll tell you what happens as it happened to me. The pain of a house being torn apart because the storms hit the home. And it starts to tear apart and you have no healing hand in your home. Because God will never show up where he is not welcome. He will not force himself into your home. He stands at the door and he knocks. It's the devil who's looking for an entrance to sneak in. God is looking for an invitation. You can come to church and never touch the Lord because you don't want him to come in. He will stand at the door and knock. But what my family did is we saw it idols. We saw it in the TV, the internet. We saw it in video games. And we saw it in substances that you shouldn't. Why? Because it offered a temporary relief to a permanent problem. And the only thing an idol can ever do for you is distract you. It can never deliver. But there's a God that when your cries enter into his ears, he begins to step in. And when Jesus steps in, liberty is present and chains begin to break. It says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And I remember the Lord warning me one evening in prayer. And he said, all the devil wants is one promise. One. Because if he can get you to not believe one, you've opened the door for darkness. You've opened the door to be blinded, and you will hand them over one by one. Because you've already proven you will hand the first one. So when the devil took me, I grew up in a home of pain, and I wanted to go back to a place that felt like home. Because I didn't want to be home. My family didn't want to be home with each other anymore. So I went to high school. And I had a best friend. One best friend. Because I grew up as an army kid. I knew that every 3 years I'd be moving. So I didn't spend my time on many people. I spent them on one. We're going to build one relationship. And I had a best friend in high school. His name was Keith Dirks. He was like an older brother to me. I loved him greatly. But when I was 16, I came in one Monday morning. And I heard that my best friend had been taken in a hostage situation at Godfather's Pizza in Anchorage. He was taken into the refrigerator, knelt down, and executed. My best friend. It broke me. And I had grown up hearing there's no God. But this young man believed in Christ. And when he went to the funeral, 2,500 people showed up. And so I started to doubt. But now I had no friends. I had no place that felt like home. So I wanted to go back to the military. I wanted the Marines, so I went in the Marines, and I joined the Marines when I was sitting there, and I got on the yellow footprints on September 10th of 2001. So September 11th happened. We're going to go fight. And when I was told, I was like, no, I haven't been awake that long. You'll have to get me later. Like, oh, America's under attack. I'm like, play that game with someone else. Well, come to find out, we really were. And so I went to war my first time at 19. And I cannot tell you that there is no such thing as a glorious war. That is dirty work. And it is devastating work. And see, when the devil came up to Jesus, it says in Luke 4:5, and the devil taking him up into a high mountain showed him unto all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Yeah. And it continues and it says, and he showed him the splendor and the glory thereof. Right. But the devil, he knew me. It wasn't the splendor and the glory he was going to show me. He showed me the atrocities. Yeah. He showed me the heartache. And then he posed the question, how can there be a God amidst all of this? And it stuck with me. It stuck with me to where I couldn't believe at all. I couldn't. And I came back at 19. And I'm 20. And then I'm finding myself in the weirdest place to where I wanted to come home and be with my family. But now I don't feel like I fit in. So I want to go back to war so I can feel normal. But when I'm at war, I'd like to be home. And now I have no place that is mine. And I go back. I get back in September of 2003. And I deploy again in June of 2004. Right up. Just out we go. I'm in the infantry battalion. So our battalion commander said, we're going to Najaf. You see all this red? We got a problem. We're going to go deal with it. Fine. Well, I go there. And I wouldn't have anticipated it, but the fighting got more fierce. The fighting got more vicious. And there was a moment that I recall with great clarity. And it was when my mentor, Sergeant Rocha, was shot and killed. And I had to put him on a stretcher. And I had to carry him into the helicopter. And I put him in the helicopter. And I felt a hand grip my chest. And it felt like ice. And everything went numb. Everything. And it was the type of numb that when you sleep on your arm all night, you feel a pain. But it's so numb, you're not sure if the pain's real. And that's all I felt. I would smile, and I wouldn't feel it. I would laugh at your jokes. I wouldn't feel it. And if I were to show you the pictures, you'd be able to see it. Because the scripture says, when the eye is full of darkness, the whole body is full of darkness. And the light that was once there in my eyes long went away. And I found myself searching for answers. So I had a chaplain. And it's the first ever spiritual counseling I ever got. And I can tell you it was atrocious. It was atrocious. I went there. I said, hey, I'm having a hard time. And he said, well, go pick up a couple 18 packs and go get some girls. That was his advice. So I did it. And I'm telling you, I felt worse for doing it. To where I didn't want that. Now what? Well, the only thing I could feel anymore was fear. I didn't want God. I wouldn't acknowledge God. I wanted fear. I began to love fear because it was the only thing I had left that I could feel the realness of it. So I wanted bomb squad. Why? Because IED scared me and I wanted to get closer to them. I told my mother, I'm reenlisting. This is what I'm going to do. And she begged me. I can't take it anymore. Please don't reenlist. And I sat there, and for her, I gave it up. And it was the last strip of what identified me as me was when I laid that uniform down. And then I didn't know who I was. And see, the devil had gotten a hold of me. And we know that it says the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And when he got in, he stole everything he could get his hands on. He destroyed everything he could. And he killed whatever he could not steal or destroy. He would kill it. But there's a God who says, though he has stolen, I can replace. Though he has destroyed, I can restore. Though he has killed, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he be dead, yet still shall he live. God came to give life and life more abundantly. But I wasn't ready to accept it. See, there's something that the word claims, and it claims, and I know the truth of it because I've experienced it. In Proverbs 18:14, it says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? No one can carry a broken spirit. It's easy to carry a broken body. You can't carry a broken spirit. And I remember the first time I was begged to come to God. It came from the only Christian in my family tree, my great aunt. And what had happened is she was Pentecostal. Amen. She knew Jesus. I knew her as the kooky aunt. I'm just being honest. She would just start rolling on the floor. Praise of Jesus. I remember that as a kid. She had such a heart after Jesus, she had illnesses all the time that would send her into the hospital. And she would walk around and say, God sent me here because you need to hear the good news. And so she called me up one night. And I had not spoken to anybody about the night yet. What had happened is after my second tour, we were at the barracks. I was sitting with my friends. One of my friends, Flores, he was having a hard time. He started crying. And it's late at night. And so we did the Marine thing. Suck it up. Suck it up. You'll be better. And he got himself under control. He says, you're right. I'm like, yeah, I know. I'm like, go sleep it off. It'll be better in the morning. And he went from my room into his and he hung himself. And so my aunt called me after not speaking to me for 10 years and said, baby, the Lord told me I need to call you. What's wrong? And I told her, I said, I can't. I don't even have words for it. And she said, if you will but cry out to Jesus, there's a God who hears. And I wouldn't. I refused to. I was amazed that she knew. But I wouldn't. And so I went to the VA. And the VA told me, well, we'll get you into counseling. The very first time I went into counseling, I was in a group that there was 268 veterans under one counselor. 12 of them had seen more combat than me. The first time I visited a counselor, I had to be escorted out by the cops because I didn't take it well. I really didn't. So their next trip was get me on meds and strong ones. And they did. And I didn't like that. So I didn't take them. And what was happening was I was going to man looking for a hope. Going, there's something wrong with me. I am having nightmares every single night. And I can smell the gun smoke. I can taste the blood. I can smell the bodies. I can feel the heat. And I'm waking up still dreaming to where I don't know, am I here or am I there? Which one am I dreaming right now? I couldn't suppress my anger anymore. I pushed every family member away from me. They couldn't stand it. And the only one that stood by me was my wife. And she became my whipping post. I used my tongue like a knife. And I cut and I cut and I cut and I wouldn't stop until I saw tears. And that was every day. I don't know why she stayed with me. But it says, if you found a good wife, you have found favor with the Lord. I am highly favored. Highly favored. And I'm here to tell you that there's something that it says in the word things which are impossible with men are possible with God. I went to the greatest doctors and they told me the best we can do is manage your symptoms to where you don't go to prison. And you won't kill yourself. And I told him, you don't have to worry about me killing myself. I watched my friend's family pick up the devastation of his back. And they had to bear it. So I knew in my heart I couldn't do that. It wasn't for moral reasons. It was because it was my pack and I wouldn't let her carry it. But every day I went to bed, in my heart, I would hope I wouldn't wake up. Because I was tired of hurting the way I was. And there was no drug that could numb it. There was no drink that could make me forget. There was no TV that could distract me anymore. I was lost. And I knew it. And see, God says, I am the Lord of hope. I am your hope. A hope that is an anchor for your soul. And see, God, with his hope, he will anchor you through the storm. But when your heart is filled with despair, it's what the devil uses to anchor you to the storm. It never stops. When you're anchored in despair, the storm never ceases. It just moves from place to place and it follows you everywhere. Why? Because there's no hope tomorrow will be different. And I have been able to look at that in my own walk, where I've been willing to accept a condition because the enemy told me it won't go away. And I never cried out to God for his answer. See, I've never known a God that when the enemy speaks would ever be upset if I say, God, is this true? I've never known a God that's ever been upset with me. He will confirm his word. He will reiterate his word. He will remind me of what was spoken. But he will never turn away his child when the enemy's trying to eat him. You don't come into my house coming after my kids and think I'm going to look at my children and say, best of luck to you. I hope you get them. No, you're going to have to deal with daddy. You're going to have to deal with daddy. And when you cry out to Jesus, it says he is the line of Judah. Judah is praise. When I begin to praise my dad, the big lion steps in and he says, I have something to say. Because my God hears me. I have a God that hears my cries. And it took me a long time to figure this out. But I found that when the Lord says, I am the Lord, and beside me, there is no Savior. It wasn't until I got to a place where I couldn't save myself, that I was willing to entertain the idea that there was a God who might save me. 8 years after my first tour, I had lived with nightmares every single night. 8 years. I, on many occasions, almost threw my life away to prison. 8 years of every day waking up hoping death would find me. Because it was the only thing I had to look forward to. It was my last hope. Was that death would bring me comfort. And I am here to tell you, there are people in your city sitting in the same condition. It may not be war that has brought them there, but they sit in a darkness, in a prison, that the greatness of their own strength can't break those chains. And it is so dark they can't find the door out. And they sit. And I am telling you, this is the most glorious thing when it enters into a person's prison. When light sheds into the darkness, there's something so amazing that happens. When I finally had the time to cry out to the Lord, my great aunt had died, and a song been put on me to listen to it. And so I put that off for an entire month. I didn't want to. I finally listened to this song. And all of a sudden, this violin, it hit this note. And I hadn't felt anything inside my heart for 8 years. And this note hit. And it was like a tuning fork. And I felt something. And it hurt so bad that I threw the phone across the room. And I started crying. So the next night, I'm looking at that phone. And I had to know. Was that a fluke? So I picked it up. Started the song over again. That violin hit that note. And I felt it. And I threw the phone again. And I did this for 6 nights. It took me 6 nights to get through this one song. So I woke up on the 7th day. And I had this need to pray. And I cannot tell you why. I can now. I couldn't then. I never prayed outside of the simple prayers of, oh God, don't let the cops find me. And oh God, I'll never do this again. That kind of thing. But I never meant those. But I prayed this prayer and I meant it. And I prayed to God and I said, God, I don't believe you. I've never believed in you. I don't believe you're real. In fact, I don't even know why I'm doing this. But I feel like I have to. And I just want to say, if this is you speaking to me, I believe I hear you. And I want to tell you I love you for it. And that was it. That was it. I was done. I said my piece. I got it out. I was moving on. That night, I couldn't sleep as usual. I'm walking around my apartment in Eagle River. And all of a sudden, at about 2 a.m., something punches me in the back of the head. I felt impact right in the back of my head, but no pain. Hardest hit I've ever taken in my life. Stopped me cold. And pow! And then this liquid light started rushing in. And it is the brightest light I've ever seen in my life. It's brighter than any white phosphorus grenade. It's brighter than anything. And it's just rushing in. And I'm sitting there and it's so warm. And there's a peace in it that I've never even known. And it's just rushing and it's so loud. It's roaring. And I'm sitting there shaking. And I remember the pressure from it. Because it was inside out. And I felt this swell on my bones. And right when I didn't think I could take any more, my body's going to burst. It stops, and I'm just kind of sitting there suspended in this light. And I hear a voice, and it says, "I am." And then it leaves. Well, I've never read the Bible a day in my life. I go and wake up my wife at 3 a.m. I'm like, baby, wake up. I think God just came to me. Now, can you imagine an emotionally unstable husband waking you up in the middle of the night saying, "I've just had a divine encounter"? You can imagine the hesitation she's experiencing. And I said, "Baby, honestly, I think God just came to me." And I said, "What will it take for you to believe me?" And I heard a voice. And it said, "Mitchell, spit out your tobacco, and I want you to quit." And I had been addicted to Copenhagen at that time for 10 years. And I couldn't stop. And I heard that voice. I said, "Nope, that's crazy. Not doing that." Mm-mm. So I start talking to my wife again. And we got back to the same place. I said, "Baby, what would it take for you to believe me?" And I heard that voice. I said, "Mitchell, spit out your tobacco and quit." I said, "Nope, I'm not doing that." So we go on this long wilderness journey again to wind up at the same spot. "Baby, what would it take?" And I heard, "Mitchell, spit out your tobacco and quit." So I stood up. I said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to spit out my tobacco. I quit. I'm done." Now my wife is thinking, emotionally unstable husband, potentially crazy with withdrawal symptoms. Right? But in that moment, God took my addiction, and I never felt one craving ever again. I ran down to the Pentecostal church. She was Pentecostal when she was a teenager. My great aunt was Pentecostal. I figured that would be the best place to start. To me, a church was a church was a church. I didn't know the difference. These people do not know the difference. They need to know by what they experience. They need to come in and feel God. They need the Lord to tell them, "I'm real, and this is where you find me." They don't need false doctrine. They need the hope and truth of Jesus Christ. So I went down and I said, "I need to be baptized. And I need to be baptized right now." And the pastor at the time looked at me and said, "Do you know what baptism is?" I said, "No, I don't." And he said, "Well, do you know what it does?" I said, "Yes, it gets rid of sins. And I have a lot." And he said, "How do you know that?" I said, "I just understood it in the light. I knew I had to go get baptized." He said, "Well, we'll schedule it." So I got baptized. And it was a miraculous event. It really was. I went down, came up. I felt light as air. It was beautiful. But I never read, and I didn't know about Acts 2:38. I didn't know about repent, and I certainly didn't know about the Holy Ghost. So I went home, and I looked in the mirror while I couldn't sleep, and I'm washing my face and I look up and my life starts to flash before my eyes. And I start seeing all the things that I've done. I start seeing the war. I start seeing the dead children. And I start seeing these things. And I'm getting devastated. So I leave the mirror and I go to my living room and I kneel down and I pray the second time of my life. And I cry out to God. And I said, God, you said that this forgives me. And I need to know. I really need to know. Am I forgiven? I need to know. Do you forgive me? And I cried that out over and over and over until I felt footsteps come into my apartment. And I thought it was my wife. I thought I woke her up. And I felt the footstep come and it shifted my weight a little bit with the floorboards to the left. I felt another footstep and it shifted to my right. And then I felt a hand touch my shoulder blade. And when it did, that light started rushing back in. And it was more powerful this time than the second. It was more powerful than the first time. But when it did, it started hitting things inside of me that I can only describe to you as black tar. And they started breaking loose. And they went into the hand. It was an exchange. And I'm sitting there and I am weeping and wailing. And I can't even hear my own cry because it's so loud. And I heard it sound like a stadium, people crying. I didn't know that heaven rejoiced when a sinner repented. I've never read that. But I'm sitting there and I knew it was Jesus. When God touches you, you know it's Jesus. You know the Creator. His creation knows him. When God touches, you know him. And when he came in, I'm sitting there and the light left and my tongue is making these weird sounds. I didn't know that you people did that. I didn't. I thought something was wrong with me. I had to ask later. But in the morning, I sat there and I asked God my third prayer. I said, Lord, why did you touch my shoulder blade? It's my heart that's been broken. Why did you not touch me here? And I heard another voice. And it said, Mitchell, that is the first place you ever worship death on your body. And I have a tattoo, the first tattoo I ever got after combat that says one shot, one kill with a skull and a bullet hole to commemorate killing. And he said, that is where I had to start, was where you praised death. Life had to come in. So when I cried out, when I was willing to cry out to my God, I found that there was a God who hears. I found that no matter where I'm at, God hears. And the most amazing thing about it is that I had a God that loved me in spite of me. That loved me and would accept me. And he saved me. But the thing that I had to battle was in John 5:6, wilt thou be made whole? Because we can struggle with things so long it becomes our identity. That's what I identify myself with. I'm an addict. I'm this, I'm that. And God asks the question, are you willing to be made whole? And I'm closing with this. I read one time a VA story and I didn't understand it then. But I completely understand it now. And it says a veteran found himself in a hole. And he looked up and he couldn't climb. And the more he tried, the more the ground crumbled. And he couldn't jump. He couldn't reach. And he couldn't get out. So he cried out and he said, is there anyone who can save me? And his family came to the edge of the hole and began to give words of encouragement. You can do it. You can overcome this. So the veteran starts pulling himself up and the ground crumbles. And he tries again and the ground crumbles. And as he gets frustrated, he starts spitting venom at them until each and every one is wounded and they leave. And he looks up and he says, wait, please don't go. But they walk off. So he sits down and he starts to feel despair. And he lifts up and he cries out again, is there anyone who can save me? And then along comes a social worker. And he looks down and he says, I can help you. And he takes the shovel and a pickaxe and he throws it in the hole. He says, I'll teach you to use these to help you get out. So he starts to dig and dig and dig until he finds himself in a deeper hole. And the social worker says, well, that's all I got. And he leaves. So the veteran cries out again. Is there anyone who can save me? And along comes a psychiatrist. And he looks in and he says, you don't want to be in that hole anymore. He says, no, can you help me? And he writes him a prescription and he throws him pills. And he says, here, take this twice a day. You won't care about being in that hole so much. So he takes them until he loses the will to keep going. Because this is all I'm going to ever be. So he looks up one last time. And he can't even find the strength to cry out. But his heart says, is there no one out there who can save me? And along walks a man who the veteran has never seen. And he stops at the edge of the hole. And he says, son, would you like my help? He says, yes, please. So he jumps into the hole with them. The veteran looks and says, what are you doing? What are you doing? Can't you see I want out? What are you doing? Now we're both down here. And he says, son, peace. Be still. You're no longer alone. And I know the way out of here. My name is Jesus. I'm here to tell you that when a heart cries out to Him, our God always hears. So I open these altars for any heart that needs to lift their voice to the God who hears every cry. In Jesus' name.